be available to come up and share with you guys, and I'm always thrilled to come up and be able to share the word with you guys. Thank you guys for having me. My wife is here, Jackie. She's with me. We just figured out the other day, our daughter just turned 35, and we've been married 36 years, and so that's pretty cool. I thought by now she would have killed me or poisoned me, but she keeps telling me she loves me, and so, hey, if you have your copy of God's Word this morning, would you please open it with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, I don't know if you guys got the title of the study this morning, but if you didn't, I'll give it to you this morning. I want to talk this morning about the purpose of the church. I don't know how often you guys think about this, but I think about it a lot, especially as I read the scriptures and even as I look at our church or look at this church or any other church that I have the opportunity to go to. And I think a lot about it. I think more about it because of what Jesus had to say about the church and how much Jesus is in love with the church. We know that the church is a picture of, you know, marriage, right? Between Jesus and his bride. And it means a lot to me to have a wife. And I'm sure many of you, if you are married, and hopefully we treat our brides like Jesus with the church, right? So this morning, I would like to look at verses 13 through 23 of Matthew chapter 16. I think you guys are going through the Gospel of Mark, right? And so I'm not going to deal with some particulars in the text because a lot of what is recorded in Matthew is also recorded in Mark, and I know that your pastor has dealt with a lot of the particulars, but I want to deal with some particular things, but not a lot of the particulars or doctrinal things. I'll leave that for your pastor. I love the story about the lady when she was in the accident, how, you know, the police officer asked her about church. And I don't know about you, but that just so resonated with me as far as what I want to share this morning. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" I want you to highlight that. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." This is where I got my title from, where Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In verse 19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." Perhaps I've shared this with you before. There are a lot of scenes in the Bible I would have loved to have seen with my own eyes, right? This is one of those scenes. How exactly did this look when Peter takes Jesus aside and he rebukes him? "I need to straighten you out on a few things, Lord," right? You know, was he shaking his head, pointing his finger at him? You know, I mean, how did that actually look? And then to call him Lord and then correct him, that's the total opposite of Lord, right? That contradicts the very meaning of the word Lord. In verse 23, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.'" Again, Father, we ask your touch upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I heard a story of a man whose wife attended church quite often, and he would always invite her to join him at church. One Sunday morning, he accepted her invitation. The man forgot to turn off his cell phone as he came into the church, and And as the pastor was preaching, people were amening his sermon, right? And way to go, pastor. And they were in jubilee, and everyone was really excited by what the pastor was sharing. All of a sudden, the man's cell phone began to ring. He was trying to fumble around and get to his phone to turn it off. People started looking at him with a frown and just with such rebuke and just with a nasty look. His wife even kind of slid to the side so as not to appear to be with him. Finally, he got to the phone and he muted it. The man sat there with such embarrassment and shame. Man, how could I forget to turn off my phone? And after the service, the pastor was greeting the people as they exited the church. And as the man walked by the pastor, he shook his head at him and said, "Come on, man. You couldn't respect me that enough just to turn off your phone?" And the man says, "Pastor, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that." And the pastor turned and walked away. As the man went out and the rest of the people were going out, people were looking at him and they kind of, you know, shaking their head, looking down on him. Later that evening, the man wanted to catch the football game, and so he went to a local bar. He sat down and he was watching the game, drinking his beer. He ordered another beer. The bartender handed him the beer. The glass slipped out of his hands. The beer spilled on the man next to him. The glass fell to the ground and broke. The man was very apologetic. "I'm so sorry, sir. I am so sorry." And the guy said, hey, that's okay, man. That's okay. Everybody makes mistakes. A lady came from the back with a mop and a broom. And he said, "Ma'am, I'll clean that right up. That was my fault." And she said, No. You sit down. Enjoy the game. Everybody makes mistakes." The bartender handed him another glass of beer and said, "This one's on the house." Everybody makes mistakes. That man frequently visited that bar because he felt more love from the people in the bar than he did from the people in the church. Brothers and sisters, can I ask you this morning, do we know what we have, this thing called the church? Do we know her value? Do we understand her value? I mean, do we really understand this thing called the church? I'm reminded of another story. Leo DeRocher, he was the ex-manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers. In one game, he pulled the pitcher out in a very close game in the eighth inning. And as DeRocher did this, the fans began to boo. The press asked DeRocher what he thought when the fans booed him. And DeRocher said, "Baseball is a lot like church. Many attend, but few really understand." Do we really understand this thing called the church? Do we understand that we are a part of a cause that cannot fail? Think about this for just a moment. We are a part of a cause that cannot fail. No matter how flaky she gets, no matter how much she is attacked, how spotted and wrinkled she is, we are a part of a fail, part of a cause that cannot fail. And we are a part of a church that Jesus loves. It is his bride. I am really into church. Now, perhaps you're thinking, well, you should be into church, right? Because you're a pastor, right? I'm not into church because I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor because I'm into church. So what is the purpose of the church? If you're a note taker, I want you to jot these things down. This list is not exhaustive, but I do believe if we put these things in front, I believe everything else will just fall in this place. So what is the purpose of the church? If you're taking notes, to clearly portray Jesus, who Jesus is to that church. To clearly portray Jesus, who Jesus is to that church. Look at verse 13 with me again. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" So they said to him, "Some say John, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" This was so important to Jesus. Okay, I know that everyone else has their view about who I am, but I want to know, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered in verse 16 and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Apparently, there was a lot of views going around about who Jesus was, right? You know, he's this guy or he's that guy. And everybody had their opinion about who Jesus was. And they still do today. Amen, my sister. Guys, if we get this wrong, everything else we do will be wrong, no matter how sincere we are. We can be sincere in our worship. We can be sincere in our gathering. But if we get this wrong, we will get everything else wrong. Sincerity without truth can lead a person into destruction and ultimately into hell. Jesus and the gospel message, many have in a large degree redefined. A message and a Jesus that is less demanding, who will tolerate our lifestyles. A kinder, more gentler Jesus. One who is more tolerant than the one who is revealed in the pages of Scripture. One who overlooks everything and never says anything critical. You know, some people view being loving is not saying anything critical or not saying anything unloving or even tolerating everything. But that's not the Jesus we see in the pages of Scripture. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying he wasn't loving. How can you read the Gospels and miss the how loving Jesus was by the people flocking around him? Come on, no one can read the Gospels and walk away and say Jesus is not loving. Jesus doesn't tolerate a lot. But there will be some things that Jesus will speak into our lives and correct in our lives. Whoever Jesus is to us, that's who we will portray him to others. When I was young, my wife and I grew up in Southern California, and we got married there in Southern California. When we met, we were both kind of a hot mess, but me way more than her. And I had so many issues in my life. I so needed God in my life. I meant desperately. I remember one time I was invited to a church. You can tell just in my voice that still touches my heart deeply. I was invited to a church, and at the time our daughter was only a year old, and I think Jackie was working, and so I took Ashley. We went to church, and she went in the kids' room. And of course, you know, we were young parents, and so it's like you couldn't keep your eyes off your little girl for very long. And so I went in to just peek and see how my daughter was doing, and I look in, and they were passing a basket around to the kids. A collection basket. Now, I'm not a Christian at this time. I'm lost. I'm in all sense of the word. I was so irate. I had brought money in my pocket to give. I knew the routine. I knew how it was going to go. Building collection, this collection, that collection. I knew how it was going to go. And so I purposely stopped at the bank and got a bunch of ones to say, here you go. I'm okay. But when I walked in and saw that they were asking my little one-year-old for money, I was so irate. I grabbed my daughter and I'm like, I'm out of here. And I vowed never to go into a church again. Now, let me clarify something. I want to make something clear. I am not saying that they were responsible for my salvation. I'm not saying that they were wrong for asking for money. Come on, we're sensible people. We know how this thing works, right? Come on. We know how it works. Even as a non-believer at the time, I knew how it all worked. All I'm trying to say, that ought never to be the portrait we paint to the world about who Jesus is. Why are so many people rejecting the church and turning away from the church? That is one of the reasons why. You ask many people who are non-believers or maybe have gone to church and won't go back, one of the big things, they always beg for money. Again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Well, the begging part, maybe there's something wrong with that. I would argue that a little bit, but I love you guys have a box in the back. You know, and it's like, if you want to give, you can. You don't, praise God. You're going to see, your meal is going to be prepared the same for the person who gives $100 and the person who gives $5. That meal is prepared the exact same. And Pastor Lowell and the other leaders of this church, we're just trying to deliver the meal without making a hash. That's all we're trying to do. We're trying to be good waiters. That's it. You want to give a tip? You can. We don't do the 10%. You know how they got it nowadays? That bothers me. This is a digression here. You know, everything is a tip after COVID. Everything is a tip after COVID. I'm like, you got, anyway, that's a digression for me. You can see one of my pet peeves, right? I am not saying that is wrong. Please, brothers and sisters, dear friends, don't misunderstand me. But I believe that is one of the reasons why many are rejecting the church and turning from the church. May I also share with you, because Jesus is not really the priority of that church or of the life of the person who attends that church or who claims to know Jesus. I want to also suggest something else. And this one right here, I want you to please catch. And this one right here is personal to me. Refrain from talking about the people or issues in the church in front of your children, your friends, or family, especially those who don't know Jesus. Refrain from talking about Jesus in front of your children, your friends, your family, and especially those who are not believers. Our children will grow up to hate the church, and our friends will look down on the church. Our issues as the church stays in this house. We deal with our issues in our house. We used to tell our kids that, right? It's not that we don't want people to know what's going on in our house, but those are personal issues, and we deal with those issues in our house. We handle those issues in our house. Isn't that what we see in the book of Acts chapter 6? Remember when that's daily distribution between the Hellenists and the Hebrews? What happened? Did they go to the Romans? Did they go to Herod and all those? No, they dealt with what? In their house. They went to the disciples. We got an issue in the church, and how do we deal with that? And they dealt with that issue in their house, in their church. And that's how we are called to deal with the issues in our church. Remember, Paul even talks about this. You guys are well taught the Bible in this church. We don't go to the world for our problems. We deal with those issues in our house. That's what we did in our house. Second purpose of the church, if you're taking notes, is to be spirit-led. It is to be spirit-led. Look at verse 17. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter had a right answer, right? Jesus responded, this revelation did not come by flesh and blood, but he says, "From my Father who is in heaven." Church, tell me if you agree with this. Tell me if you agree with this. Peter had a spiritual revelation because the natural man, or as Jesus said, flesh and blood, cannot bring understanding of the things of God. How many of you would agree with that? Now, perhaps some of you are like, well, you know what? I need a little bit more with that, Robert. Okay, let me give you a couple of verses to also support that. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man, or the unspiritual man, literally is what it means. The natural man or unspiritual man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This idea of spiritually discerned, it means to be separated, to distinguish. He's unable to distinguish between the things of God and the natural man, the earthly man. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. They're separated. And so God is the one who drops these nuggets on us, or this revelation on us. Catch this. Jesus said in John 20:22, it says he breathed on them and said what? Receive the Holy Ghost, or receive the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 24, verse 36, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you have been endued with power from on high. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Right on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out on the church. And again, we see here is that God was the one who filled the church with the Spirit of God to carry on the mission of God in the world that God created. But it was through his revelation that he gave to them. Isn't it interesting? You read the Gospels, you get to the book of Acts, it's like different people, disciples, that is, in the book of Acts versus in the Gospels. It's like, why is that? This is one of the reasons why I believe. It's because they were filled with the Spirit of God. I'll give you another reason here in just a moment. Yesterday, I was thinking, how can the congregation be Spirit-led, though? Because if you think about it in church, for the most part, the leadership comes to church, right? Worship team and all of that. And we, for the most part, we are giving a service to you. We're ministering to you. Well, we're ministering to the Lord, and it's an overflow to you, right? But we're ministering to you. But how can the congregation be involved in actually a service I believe that it's not a distinct, I don't believe you guys are over here and then we're over there. We're separated. This whole thing is called the body of Christ, right? So I was thinking about this yesterday. How can the congregation be spirit-led? If you recall in Acts 1:15, it tells us that 120, they were in the upper room, and it says this, and they continued in one accord. That speaks of what? Unity. They were in one accord, and then it says in prayer and supplications. Prayer is just the general talking to God, right? But supplications, I want you to catch this. Supplications are raw, man. Supplication is pleading with God. I'll give you an example in Psalms 51. Remember, it is primarily a psalm of supplication. It is a psalm of petition. David is petitioning God. He's crying out to God, but read the psalm carefully. It is primarily a supplication where David is saying, take not your Holy Spirit from me, right? David is like, oh, Lord, you know, if you could just leave the Holy Spirit right. No. A broken and a contrite heart. God, I know that these you will not despise. Have mercy on me, God. You know, this is David pleading with God. That's supplication there. You guys were studying this in, I think it was Mark chapter 5. Don't hold me to the chapter. I think it's Mark chapter 5. The gal who had the flow of blood for 12 years. Remember, it says that she was, you know, trying to get to Jesus, but because of the crowd, and finally she's able to break through the crowd and just touch the hem of his garment. And remember what she was saying, if only I could get to him. And she touches him, and it says that Jesus stopped, and he was like, who touched me? And remember what the disciples said? Lord, all these people walking around, and you're asking who touched you? Come on, Lord. They're thronging all around me. And Jesus said, no. That was supplication. That's the idea. This is a person, I need him. I have to lay hold of him. And Jesus stops dead in his tracks and says, who touched me? Bring her here. And you know the rest of the passage. I absolutely love that passage of scripture. The congregation becomes spirit-led, catch this folks, when she cultivates fellowship with God, prioritizes prayer and worship. One of the things I always love about this fellowship is I love sitting back watching you all lift your voices to God in worship. I love watching you guys pray. Do you know what you're doing? On your end, you're saying, Holy Spirit, come on, do a work. You're inviting the very presence of God into this room. Pastor Lowell has done his part. The congregation does its part. And can you imagine what will happen when we all come together as a body collectively? I believe an Acts 2:42 might happen, man, right? And then not only will we affect what's happening in this room, we walk out, we're going to begin to affect what happens beyond those doors. And we will become the church. Isn't that what we see in the scriptures? When she fosters unity, the Holy Spirit moves and works in individuals and collectively in the body of Christ. When the scriptures are open and Jesus is being portrayed and God is invited, we too, as I said, will have an Acts 2:42 experience. And isn't that what we really love to do, is open the scriptures, invite the very presence of God into this place, the Spirit of God to move. We want to worship God. And guess what? I believe, as I said, we will have an Acts 2:42. Third purpose of the church, to be the church. The third purpose of the church, to be the church. Look at verse 18 with me. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, notice this, shall not prevail against it. The word prevail in the Greek, it has the idea to overpower it. So catch what Jesus is saying. The gates of hell will not overpower my church. And notice he says, will not prevail against it. He didn't say against Peter, but against it. The church is what he's making reference to. I know many of us, we've heard that Peter was the first pope, but your pastor, I'm sure he's taught you this. He's talking about the confession of Peter. What Peter just said, that you are the Christ, the Messiah, who is to come into the world, and the Son of the living God. And this was something that Jesus even reiterated before Caiaphas. And you can see it many other times in the New Testament where Jesus does that very thing, reiterates that I am the Son of God. And this is what Jesus is saying to Peter. Not Peter, you got the keys and all of this, you're going to do all. No. That's not the idea there. You become the Pope or anything like that. And I don't mean to talk against the Catholic Church or anything like that, but I think they're wrong there. And anyone else who would say they have the keys, they're actually wrong there. Jesus is talking about the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the church. In verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he commanded his disciples that they should not tell anyone that he was Jesus the Christ. The word for church here is ekklesia in the Greek. It's ekklesia. Do you know ekklesia or church is used more than 100 times in the New Testament? That is amazing to me. I don't know about you, but as a Bible teacher, as someone who loves to study the scriptures and teach the scriptures and read the scriptures, that is amazing to me. Over 100 times it is used in the New Testament. Now, it has more than one meaning. One of the meanings is one is assembly or people who gather for the purpose of Acts 2:42, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Acts 2:42, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit, so does 1 Corinthians 14. So we are gathering together for the purpose of the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. The fruits of the Spirit are Galatians 5. But anyway, you guys know that, right? And the other is called out ones. Ekklesia is called out ones. We are not just gathering for our own sakes. We come together as the church to rest up, to build up, and be nourished up so we can go into the world and be the church, the ekklesia. Okay, this is what we're doing here. To me, this is just me getting nourished up, right? Built up, man. Really, this is what learned up, we might even say. Filled up, we can even add, right? Worshipped up, and we can go on and on so we can go into the world to be the church. Who did Jesus entrust to carry the gospel message? It was not angels. Now, my opinion, I think they could have done a lot better job than I can. I think Gabriel would have hit this one right on the head, right? Michael, I think he would have done much better than any of the other angels, right? But he chose us. Now, to me, I'm like, wow. Man, Lord, I can barely walk from here to there without making a hash, right? He chose us to proclaim the kingdom of God. He chose us to carry the message of the gospel into the world. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but that is a privilege to me. He chose us to be light in a dark world. He chose us to be salt, and we can go on and on, but he chose us to carry the gospel message and to proclaim the kingdom of God to the world. And here's something else I don't want you to forget. It cannot prevail against you. What if you knew that no matter what battle you stepped in, you would win? But you had to fight the battle. Now, how many of us would cower? Not Robert, right? Can't teach my grandkids that, right? You should see the boys walking around. They're boys, underwear on, right? They're like, yeah, we're boys, Dad, Papa, you know, right? No, you're always going to overcome. Because what? It can't prevail against you. Look at it like this. There are certain weapons that the enemy cannot shoot at the church. And if he does, guess what? They do not have points on the arrows, right? Their blades are not sharp. Just look at it like that. It's a bark, right? The dog, rah, 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 but no teeth, right? We will prevail. I don't know that. Oh, I think about that all the time. I'm like, wait a minute. She cannot fail. She cannot fail. When it talks about the keys here, keys in the Bible is a symbol of stewardship and authority, not lordship, not dictatorship, but stewardship and authority. For instance, in Revelation 3:7, if you're, again, taking notes, jot this down. Revelation 3:7, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and no one opens. In Luke 11:52, woe to you lawyers, you remember they were also scribes. They were the ones who transcribed the scrolls or the parchments. For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves. And here's the part that really grieves my heart and sad. He says, you did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. That's lordship, dictatorship. They had the keys, the authority, the stewardship to allow people to come right into the very kingdom of God, to know the person of Christ in a personal way. But what did they do? They used that stewardship. They used that authority to become lords over the people and dictators over the people. Always, always watch out for that. Always watch out for that. In verse 20, Jesus commanded his disciples not to tell he was Jesus the Christ. In verse 21, from that point on, Jesus began to tell them that he would suffer, he would be killed and rise the third day. They didn't fully understand what verse 21 meant. Case in point, in verse 22, what does Jesus say? You know, Peter rebuked him. And then verse 23, Jesus, of course, says, get behind me. Folks, whenever we see something like this in the Bible, catch this. First of all, if there are other places in the Bible that seems to contradict it, or it's like, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense when he says, go be light in the world, right? It doesn't make sense when he raised up the disciples to actually give them the message to carry on, and then now he's telling them not to. Whenever we see something like that in the Bible, for me, I don't ever get anxious at all. I'm like, oh no, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Not Robert at all. I'm like, wait a minute, there's got to be a logical explanation here. And usually the explanation is always in the text, okay? See, the disciples at this time didn't have all the picture. We can even say the full gospel. Folks, I think there's an important lesson here. Wouldn't you agree? What if I only have part of the gospel? What if I only know the first part, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I don't know the other part about the redemptive plan of salvation? I'm going to go out and tell everyone, hey, here's the Christ, here's the Son of God, right? The of the living God, right? And then it's like, well, how do we get to heaven? Oh, I don't know. I'll be back, right? I don't have it all. I don't know. I can't. You know, it's like, well, I guess we can't get there. It's like, we can all just eat, drink, and die. Just sit over here and be sad like me, right? It's like, wait a minute. Jesus is like, hold on, boys, okay? This is what Jesus is doing. I don't know about you. I'm sorry, but this is comical to me, okay? It's like, hold on, boys, okay? So just trust me on this one, okay? The last time I told you we're going to the other side, what happened? We went to the other side, okay? Right? Just don't go tell anyone. They didn't have the full gospel. They only knew part of it. The damage they have done had Jesus let them go. The same damage that the scribes and the Pharisees did. And we know that was damaging. I mean, you go out miles to lead someone to God, right? To proselytize someone and make him as much of a son as hell as you are. Whoa! How much more damaging is it when we don't have the full gospel, the full knowledge of the Word of God? This is why I believe sitting in this fellowship, I watch how your pastor goes through the scriptures after scriptures, all those little details, all those little particular things. I told you, I'm not going to give you all those little particular things. Come back next Sunday or whenever he's back, right? And he'll give you all those little particular things, right? Those things are very, very important. I have to do this in our church. He has to do it in this church. Why? We want to know the whole counsel of God. Amen? Isn't that what Paul said? I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I want to give you those New Testament pictures of a New Testament principle. I want you to see the whole thing. So guess what? You have the whole counsel of God. Then we will know what it looks like to have full salvation. We will know the full redemptive plan that God has laid out for us. And not only will we know that, we'll also be able to articulate that to others. So the purpose of the church is to portray Jesus. Hopefully you got that down. The second purpose of the church, to be spirit-led. The third purpose of the church is to be the church. We are the called out ones, the ecclesia. We are an assembly. We're not coming together just for ourselves, right? But also so we can go outside these doors and be the church. And lastly, the purpose of the church. Listen, Lastly, the purpose of the church is to align with God's redemptive plan. To align with God's redemptive plan. Look at verse 21 through 22, and this is when Jesus began to tell them about his death, burial, and resurrection. We know that at least three times he told them this in the Gospel of Mark, I think, Matthew. I know in Matthew. I know in Mark also. Actually, I know in Luke too. And I think four times in the Gospel of John that he would suffer, be killed, and then rise again. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And far be it from you, Lord. Of course, you know the rest. In Jesus' turn, get behind me, Satan. And here's the fourth purpose of the church, right? It is to align with the redemptive plan of God. Any assembly of people that calls itself a church and fails to align with God's redemptive plan, which centers on Jesus' suffering, Jesus' sacrifice, and Jesus' resurrection, anyone who deviates from those things is not a church. They can call themselves whatever, a social gathering, a club, or whatever. It is not heavenly minded, but earthly minded. It is not a church. Anytime those things are watered down or compromised, they cannot call themselves, well, they can call themselves anything, but they are not a biblical model of a church. Those things are extremely important. This is the purpose of the church. Deep fellowship with God, worshiping God, praying, and all the other things that we talked about to fulfill the Great Commission. I was reminded as my wife and I were driving up here, the scripture kept popping into my mind and I couldn't remember where it was. And obviously when I got into the sanctuary, I looked it up immediately. 2 Corinthians 11:28. Remember when Paul said he went through all these things, toils and night and the day and the sea. And he just goes through all this list of things. And remember how Paul ended 2 Corinthians 11:28. And my deep concern is for all. Come on, church, help me. The churches. He said, my deep concern. I've gone through all of these things, right? You can go read 2 Corinthians 11. And he said, yet my deep concern is for all the churches. All the stuff Paul went through, it was like, no big deal. I can handle that. But he was concerned about the churches. Why would a man be so concerned about the churches? I think Paul understood something that we often forget, that we are a part of a cause that cannot fail. We are a part of Jesus' bride. Mess with my bride and see what happens. Typically, I'm kind of a, you know, mellow dude, but I'll lose my mind if you mess with my bride. I will lose my mind. That's my bride. This is his bride, and he loves her dearly. How much, Robert? He loves her dearly. I'm going to close with this story. There was a guy in Kuwait after the Second War. In that area, they embarked on a huge building project. In order to protect the building materials, they set up a watchman. One of the guards one evening was on watch, and as he was drinking his coffee, a guy comes along with a wheelbarrow, and inside was an empty cardboard box. He stops the guy, looks inside, checks his papers. He thought, this is strange, but he lets him go. The next day, he comes on duty. He sees the same man pushing a wheelbarrow, same thing, empty box. This time, he's a little more suspicious. And he asks the guy a few more questions, looked into the box, and he lets him go. The third day, the same thing. This time, he thought, the box is a distraction. So he searches the man, lets the air out of the front tire. He finds nothing. The guy has a right to be there. He has the right papers. He's okay to work there, so he lets him go. The fourth day, the same thing. The fifth day, the same thing. The sixth day, the same thing. Then it begins to bother him. On the 21st day, he begins to question the man, brings him into the office, sits him down and says, please, just tell me. I can't sleep, I can't eat. Please, just tell me, I promise I won't stop you. Tell me what you are doing. The man looks at him and says, well, I'm stealing wheelbarrows. The truth was right in front of him, but but he couldn't see it. And sometimes what is right in front of us, what is so obvious, when we recognize it, it becomes apparent, doesn't it? Folks, listen, it is apparent to me. If the church has existed for 2,000 plus years, then Jesus is building his church. Do not be fooled by all of the stuff that the enemy is doing or trying to do. Don't be distracted by all what is happening with the church while the whole time the enemy is simply trying to steal our foundation and to destroy us. I figured out something. Jesus said the church will prevail. The devil knows that. Think about this for a moment. He knows that. But hey, maybe I can get her to destroy herself. Huh. That's the plan. Go attack, right? Attack your bride. Why is that always the case? Why do we see, and even in marriages, there's so much division and, right, separation in marriage, right? First of all, I want to destroy the picture. And then hopefully, eventually, young people will go, hey, there's no need to get married because it always ends in divorce. Or play it out like this. There's no need to go to church. Why? Because of whatever reason they may have by looking at what the picture of marriage. He knows that he can't destroy the church, but try to get the church to destroy herself. Isn't that a clever plan? If I were the devil, guess what I would probably try? To get her to try to destroy herself. Or to get her to speak volumes to the next generation, there is no need to look to church for anything. Especially when the redemptive plan is not being preached, and we can go on and on and on, but you're intelligent people, you get the point. Hey, this morning, if you need prayer, maybe you have lost sight of your purpose in the church. Maybe you have lost sight of the church as a whole. Maybe this morning you don't even know, where do I fit in the whole thing, Robert? We all have a place in the body of Christ. I would suggest to you praying and fasting, spend some time before God. Because one of the things we always want to make sure of, I want to make sure that, God, it is a ministry to you and an overflow to your people. And ask God, pray, spend time with him, and he'll show you. If you need prayer this morning, hey, hopefully there will be people up front to pray with you. I'll be sticking around for a moment. Let's stand together. Are we closing with a song? Well, let's come on up, guys. Let's stand together, church. Father, thank you so much for your word. And man, God, I thank you for this incredible congregation. I know it's always a blessing to my wife and I when we come up. Thank you for Pastor Lowell and Diane. Thank you for the leadership here. I do pray, as even our brother prayed earlier, that you would just bless them and refresh them and be with them. And Lord, for this fellowship, I know that they have been hammering away for a lot of years. And Lord, I know that it is impacting this area. I know it's impacting lives. Would you continue to do that work? And God, we are going to continue as your bride to run the race that you've set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and have sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Until we step from this life into eternity, God, may we run with endurance the race that is set before us. And Father, we do want to be light in this world. But Father, I also know that sometimes political things, racial things, and a lot of things can distract us. Help us, Father, not to lose our focus, our gaze, and to realize what the obvious is, what's right in front of us. I know and I believe with all my heart, my soul, and my strength that Jesus, you're going to build your church, and no one or nothing will prevail against her. May you bless your people, Lord. May you make your face shine upon them this day and this week. May you be gracious to them. May you lift up your countenance upon them and give them peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.